Again, I highly recommend going back and watching the episode. It's in a different order, but it adds a little bit of context. What I like about seeing it is, again, in the scriptures, we can see how Jesus is actually told he has some emotions as he's talking and dealing with these people. You could see a little bit of agitation and confrontation in Jesus. And so I wanted us to see that. I wanted us to feel that in that room, in that space. And our scripture today has me feeling like this is an appropriate picture. Now, for us at home, we have been dancing to Thriller, Michael Jackson's Thriller, for the last 2 weeks because of my son Noah. He's really into dancing right now and dancing to the scary monsters for Halloween. And in this moment, Michael Jackson's eating popcorn. And that's exactly how I felt when, do you guys remember when NFL players were like not standing for the national anthem in the flag, right? And all the hubbub. I had the privilege of hearing a discussion between two veterans who were in active duty at one point or another on opposite ends of the spectrum of politics discussing it. And what I noticed is neither one debated the flag was or was not important, right? It was something clearly important to them. The moment was important to them. The reason for it. And it was this beautiful discussion between two people who I think could have better impact, better insight than I ever could. As somebody who's never served, as somebody who's never sought to lay down their life for their country, for their flag, I have not had that opportunity. And there we had two people. So I felt like Michael Jackson. I just wanted to grab some popcorn, take it all in, because this felt like an important discussion these two people were having. And I think that adds context to our scriptures today. Sometimes we make it very black and white, but the people who are in this scene yelling, discussing, trying to figure out and talk back to Jesus, they care about the Sabbath. It's an important piece of their faith. Remember, it's one of the Ten Commandments. This isn't like a side thing that somebody else made up. This is one of the ten, the big ten. And on the other side, we can't lose that Jesus feels it's important too. These are not two people disagreeing about whether or not they should celebrate the Sabbath, right? These are not two different people, or in the video, three different people, having a different discussion about faiths. They are the same faith. They're from the same, probably, country, maybe not the same village, but they're the same people. They're of the same religion. And they are talking about an important part of their faith. Why? God's people up until that point have died for the Sabbath, for celebrating the Sabbath, for following God's will. And because of that, it's become an important part of their identity, of their culture as Jewish people, as the people of God. And I don't want us to lose sight of that very important fact. These are not two people who do not dislike each other. These are not a discussion between two different religions. This is something dear and near to each Jesus and the Pharisees' heart. And that's the discussion they're having, right? I also want to keep in mind that, again, the Pharisees are not the people that often are labeled the legalistic. They're actually the people who, when Jesus says, these are man-made laws. I don't have to follow the man-made laws. These are the laws that were put in place, so to say, the rules and the ways of doing things to help people live out the 613 commandments. The Pharisees were the people who said, just so you know, I want to clarify what is and is not acceptable, right? These were questions that they had. It says not to work, to rest on the Sabbath. So what does it mean to rest on the Sabbath? Does it mean we can't go out and harvest? Does it mean we can't cook? Does it mean we can't go out and do things? How long is it considered work if I go for a walk? Right? Some of us like to exercise. Some of us like to go for walks. But when does the walk become work and not become rest? So it's questions that are deeply important. Again, this is one of the 10, right? Top five of the big 10. So it's an important question. When we see Jesus, the first part is the grain, and we're told specifically by Mark that it is the Sabbath. He wants us to know it's on the Sabbath. We don't have to guess. It's one of the first things he tells us. And as he does so, right, we see that the disciples begin to take the grain just as you saw, and they're eating, right? And Pharisees come by and they see this, and they call him out on it. You're doing work. It's like harvesting. Why are you doing this? Now, to keep in mind, there are rules and ways around this. If it's life-threatening, if you're starving or something like that, clearly you're supposed to eat. There's ways in which to save life built into the rules around the Sabbath. The law itself is meant to be experienced in certain ways according to this tradition, right? But he's going, your life's not in danger. Why are they doing this, right? This isn't your people starving. And matter of fact, if we're taking this scripture seriously and we're saying it happens as it happens, the Pharisees, the disciples, and Jesus must all be close to where they're going to spend the rest of the day, enough so that it's considered not work, that they can still be technically at rest on the Sabbath. So wherever the disciples are going, they're going to where they are going to rest, which if they're following Sabbath properly, means there should be food there waiting for them. And notice, Jesus doesn't go, you're wrong. He acknowledges that this is not how you do Sabbath. Because his response is not, well, that's not how you're actually supposed to follow, or those rules aren't there for that reason. He says, did you ever hear about David? What about David? Well, remember the bread that's in the sanctuary near, right, by the Holy of Holies, and only the priest is allowed to take it and eat it, and every week it's supposed to be renewed? And how many laws and commands there are with God between the priests and who's supposed to touch the bread, eat the bread, and what's supposed to be done with the bread. David's not one of those people, Jesus says. And yet when Jesus was on the run from the king, he gave that bread, took that bread, and used that to nourish him and his men when they were hungry. It's a different argument. You could tell the Pharisees are making one argument and Jesus is making another, right? To drive this home, our next scene from Mark is the person with the withered hand. We know these stories are connected. Now, I know because we didn't read it, you didn't get a chance to see it, but we started in Mark chapter 2 and we're going to end in Mark chapter 3. The story of the withered hand is in a different chapter in our Bibles. And yet we know the stories are connected because the first words in the NIV is again. You're supposed to link these two stories together. Again, it was the Sabbath. Jesus was in the synagogue. As he was in the synagogue, the Pharisees had already known who Jesus is and already had the discussion with the grain and about the Sabbath, and they were waiting to trap him. They knew he was going to do something again. And sure enough, he goes up to the guy with the withered hand, and he's like, we're going to heal you. And they're like, no, you're not. You couldn't have done this yesterday. You can't. This guy is in such peril, it can't wait till tomorrow, right? He's in, right, in our experience, church. There's nothing stopping him from worshiping God, from resting, from doing everything that he needs to do that day. They're going, why do it? Right? Because in their mind, it's work. You're not keeping this sacred time of God. You're not following the commandments. Why? And he says, what's better, to do good or do bad on the Sabbath? I feel like there's a little gaslighting here because you know the answer, right? And he goes, what's better? To flourish life or to take life, right? They know the answer. But again, is this guy with a withered hand dying? Is he going to be murdered in the next second? Is there some kind of man-eating disease that's going to totally destroy this? No, not at all. Is he prohibiting anybody else from worshiping or doing anything they need to do? So again, you can hear the tension of Jesus, why? Right? Last week, we talked about who Jesus is for. I feel like this week has a bit of who's Jesus against. And it's not in the sense of who does Jesus want to go after, but it's who does Jesus seem to be always in conflict with? And it seems to be the people that are really good at knowing their scripture, really good at knowing their theology. And yet, we can see it at odds with the teachings of Jesus. The Sabbath was made for humans, not humans for the Sabbath, he tells the Pharisees by the grain fields, right? And the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. Son of Man can be taken multiple ways, and I think Jesus uses it this way. It's Jesus' favorite way to describe himself, Son of Man. It's a Daniel 7 reference. But Son of Man, in its general term, is just human. Human is Lord over the Sabbath. I am Lord over the Sabbath, he says. Which is why you could tell it clearly upset the people in the video when he said it. We got to study the Sermon on the Mount. And on the Sermon on the Mount, we said over and over again how when Jesus teaches, especially about the Ten Commandments, he doesn't just stop at that commandment, but he wants to go deeper, right? It's not so much that you don't get to murder somebody, but that the anger and the resentment that you hold in your heart, that you hold on to that person, that thing, that can't be, right? It's not so much that you don't get to cheat or commit adultery with somebody else's wife or husband. It's that you don't objectify them and play the story out in your head enough to where the fantasy is just there. You've cheapened something. You've missed the point of that law, of that commandment. And I think here he's getting again at the heart of the Sabbath. Now, I came across a wonderful comment by N.T. Wright about this very scripture, and I think it illuminates a little bit and helps us understand maybe what Jesus, his teaching, his view of the Sabbath is. And N.T. Wright says, the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath, is to celebrate God's creation and God's redemption, past, present, future. I'll say that again because it's a mouthful. To celebrate the Sabbath is to celebrate God's creation and God's redemption, past, present, future. When we see the disciples walking along, eating the grain, they're celebrating God's creation. They would most certainly be thanking God, right? And the chosen, they set it up as they've been low on food for a while, so they're actually really hungry, right? But even if they weren't, the whole point, there's an indwelling, a driven into them since very early on in childhood that when you eat, you give thanks to God, right? Some of us still remember eating at the table with parents and doing a prayer of thanksgiving. We do that when we do fellowship time, right? There is this thankfulness that we are supposed to approach our food with. There's also a law that says on the edges of the field, you're supposed to leave so that way those who are less fortunate can pick from them and take from them and eat. There's no way in which there is not a celebration of God's creation happening there in the field. And Jesus, dare I say, could think of nothing better, no way to celebrate the Sabbath better than bringing wholeness and peace to the gentleman who has the withered hand. Because it celebrates God's redemption in the world, God's redemption, rescue, healing, wholeness that God is bringing to the world. So for Jesus, it's like, what do you mean? I can't not help this person on the Sabbath. Yeah, it's not life-threatening, but it gets to the heart of why we celebrate the Sabbath. That's something that Jesus is trying to capture for us. That is something that Jesus is teaching his disciples, his apprentices, his followers, to not just see the law, but to go deeper, to get at the heart of what it means. And dare I say, it goes to the core of Jesus' teaching of loving God and loving neighbor. I've always said the church is always in this interesting balance where you either have churches or people in the church that are really into loving God. We can study the word. We are prayer warriors. We know our theology. And on the other spectrum, we have people who are servant-oriented, charity-oriented, the people who would much rather not sing a song but go out and feed somebody, take care of somebody, build something, right? And there's this tension that we are always holding in the church between these two. But the truth is that Jesus says you need both. And here we can see, dare I say, that the Pharisees in this moment have forgotten the love your neighbor part. They've gotten the love your God part really well, but they've forgotten the other side to that. And Jesus is saying, no, this is important. We can't lose the humanity of these laws, of these commandments. They impact people. They are not meant to chain us down, but to free us, to liberate us, right? Because when were the laws given? Right after they were liberated from slavery. A very good way to look at the Ten Commandments and beyond are to see it as not as chaining, not as putting a box around something, but as liberating, as restoring humanity and what it means to be human. So yeah, we get to celebrate God's holy day. We are called as followers of Jesus to celebrate God's creation and redemption in the world. We are called to remember that the Sabbath was made for us, not us for the Sabbath. For some of us, we need the challenge of this scripture to remind us that as we read our scriptures, as we follow our faith, to not lose the humanity of it. Because if Jesus is looking and going, yeah, I know the ten, but what about David feeding his men who were hungry? Who is clearly breaking these laws? Is there not an exception here? Because these humans are hungry. And on the other side, yes, this man could live perfectly well probably for the rest of his life with his hand. He's clearly gotten by this long. But God's redemption, rescue, salvation is working in the world. And why not in him? So where are we witnessing to God's redemptive work in the world? I think the call for us as a church, as a people, is to keep this tension, to remind ourselves that we are always supposed to be students of the good book, to be people of good theology, to be people of good faith, right? But we are also called to be the people who serve, who love, who go beyond, above and beyond, to love and care for our neighbors. Because we also recognize that in loving and caring for our neighbors, we are loving God. So in what ways may we find ourselves being too rigid? In what ways may we find ourselves losing the heart of the teachings of Jesus? Boy, if we as a church, and that's a big C church, not us here, but big C church, could ask that question often, I think we'd be a lot more engaging with the people who are leaving the church. And if we could begin to ask the question, how do we celebrate God's creation and redemption? How do we love people even in the moment while remembering what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do, I think there could be some big stuff, big moments we can have. I think that's the challenge of this week, that as we look through the Gospel of Mark, as we see Jesus, it's not just who he's against, right? It's not just who Jesus is for. It's that following Jesus leads us to witness and worship, to witness to what God is doing in the world, to worship all of creation, because God has created all of creation. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. We give thanks to God for everything, even the rain we give God thanks for, right? So, my challenge for you is to read these stories. Read these two stories and ask the Spirit where you can be moved, where you can be challenged, where you can participate and follow Jesus where you are, in your homes, at your jobs, in your community. How your faith can play out in a big way, where you can find the balance of loving God and loving neighbor, where you can witness and worship. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we thank you, Father of abundance, that as we sit in the abundance of your reign, we know that you are at work in creation, that we have seen you lovingly form it from the very beginning, that we see you continue to care for it even now, and we hold on to the hope that you will fully redeem it, make it whole, bring peace to all of creation on the day of resurrection. Father, we give you thanks for your Son that you have sent and the work of redemption that you have been doing since the very beginning, since the garden, working out our salvation, working out all of creation's salvation. We pray that as we go forward, we would be people who give witness and worship to your creation and what you've done in creation and to your redemptive work in the world. May you give us the boldness to find balance between loving you and loving neighbor. That you would give us the hearts and the minds to see that they are opposite sides of the same coin. Father, we ask that as we move forward, that you would allow us to honor you, glorify you in all the ways that are meaningful, both at home, in our private spaces, and in our public spaces. And Father, I pray that you make this church a church where we witness and worship, that we recognize that when we gather together here on Sundays, we are celebrating what you have done in creation and your redemptive work in this world. And may it lead us to love and care for those around us all the more. We pray this in your name, Father, and in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.